loving God, in the swirl of so much that goes on in the world and in our own minds and lives, I pray that you would help us to be still for a little while. And in this moment, you might gather us in and ground us in this place. And then by your Spirit, help us to be open to what you want to do and what you want to say. And I offer these thoughts and meditations in the hope that they might speak something of your grace and mercy. And I pray this prayer in the power of Jesus' name. Amen. Renovation work is fraught with the potential for disaster and disappointment. Whether the renovation is of a physical space or of a relationship, whether the renovation is of a congregation or a community or an institution, there is always the possibility that the work will fall apart, that harm will be done, that the process or the outcome will be disappointing. At our worship team meeting this past week, when the conversation turned to the sermon and scripture for this Sunday, the reaction was palpable. I looked around at those seated at the table and could both see and feel their reactions. Everybody was having thoughts and feelings that were coming up for them when they thought about disaster and disappointment. And my guess is that if I turned all of you loose this morning to gather up in groups of three or four and share your thoughts, what comes up for you when you hear the words disaster and disappointment, my guess is that there would be no shortage of thoughts and feelings. The truth is that it's pretty easy to name the disasters, to recognize the disappointments in our lives. Sometimes, though, the harder thing as people of faith is to figure out how to respond in a way that is truly the way we are called to respond. This past week, I heard theologian N.T. Wright speak at the National Press Club, and in that talk, he suggested that people of faith should try to read the news with Jesus. Now, this is not a new idea. It really kind of harkens back to the old liberal Protestant idea of reading the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other. But I was happy to be reminded of this focus that's usually attributed to Karl Barth. N.T. Wright's comments about reading the news with Jesus struck me as very timely, not only because, quite frankly, friends, right now I do need some guidance, I need some help, I need some encouragement to read the news. Help me, Jesus, you know. Help me, Jesus. Wright's reminder timely also because as I heard him speak, I was already, of course, preparing to preach on the text that we heard read just a few moments ago. And in our gospel passage today, we're given an example of how Jesus reads the news, which is helpful if we want to read the news with Jesus. So I'm going to invite us to really spend some time looking at this passage and go a little bit into it to see how Jesus is reading the news. Jesus responds here to two headlines of disaster. Both were news stories of people who died unjustly and tragically. One in a political massacre and the other through a collapse of a tower. Now, one way that our ancestors and many of those in our modern world of painful, confusing, tragic events is to assign cause and effect, to find out who to blame. For example, those folks who were brutally killed by Pilate and who had their blood mingled with the sacrificial blood must have been worse sinners than everybody else. Or, another example, all those folks in America who were brutally attacked by kamikaze airplanes must have done something to deserve that kind of punishment. Now, according to this way of thinking, if you're killed unjustly or tragically or randomly, then you probably did something to deserve it. It's your fault. God is punishing you. Some people think this way. Some people read the news this way. Jesus reads it differently. What Jesus says is, do you really think that these people were being singled out because of their sins? That they died because they were worse than anyone else? Of course not, he says. Jesus unequivocally, in both examples, denies that cause-effect nature of the deaths. But there's a but. But if you don't repent, says Jesus, then you can expect consequences. Now, friends, when Jesus says that unless we repent, we will perish just as those in the biblical examples did, he is not saying that God is out to get you and is going to make you the victim of some terrible tragedy if you don't shape up. That is not what Jesus is saying here. So if that's not what Jesus is, I mean, after all, he's just rejected that perspective unequivocally. Just rejected it. So if that's not the story, then what is Jesus teaching? The only way for us to make sense of it, I think, is to set this reading of the headlines in its broader context. Just before we come upon this passage that we heard today, Jesus has been busy, as often he was, going about teaching, preaching about what's real and about how we should live our lives. He's been going about teaching about the need to trust God and to live a life according to the love and mercy and care and justice and peace of the kingdom of God. And he's told some stories. You might remember a couple of them. He tells the story of the rich man who had a lot of grain, and he built more and more and bigger barns. Do you remember this story? And then do you remember what happens? The punchline of that story is that by and by, rich man died. And God says to rich man, what are you going to do with all that stuff now? Remember that story? Jesus also has told the story about the attendants at a wedding who need to pay attention. They need to remain awake. They need to remain ready and alert, keeping their lamps lit because they don't know when the bridegroom is going to return. Jesus has also told the story about those stewards who are given care over their master's property. And they're asked to care for that property and give it everything they need to do it. But when the master's away, the folks who are given care for this property are cruel, and they are forgetful, and they don't care for the things as they ought to. Jesus says the master will come back when they least expect it, and we'll see what they're doing or not doing. In all of these stories that Jesus has told leading up to our passage today, the teaching seems to be at its heart, do what matters today. Live a life of deeper trust and surrender today. Live a life of love and justice today. Do the right thing today. Be prepared, be ready to meet your Maker. Be ready, be prepared to come face to face with God. You need to do it now because you don't know when you might need to make an account. This is what leads up to Jesus' reaction to the news in our passage today. The people who perished died in two different ways, as I've said, one in an act of brutal violence, the other in what might be called a natural catastrophe. But the thing that both scenarios have in common, of course, is that the deaths were not expected. They came out of nowhere, came upon people unaware. When something happens that we aren't expecting, well, we can find ourselves unprepared. We can find ourselves not ready. When Jesus says that unless we repent, we will perish just as those in the biblical examples did, it seems to me, read in context, that what Jesus is suggesting is that the point is that no matter how long we live and no matter how or when we die, we might very well come to the end of our days without being ready to go. We might come to the end of our days without having done those things that we knew we were supposed to do. Now, perhaps some folks will hear this as a fearful message. I want to suggest that it is really an invitation. Jesus is calling us to repent, to turn away from, which is all that means, to turn away from anything that keeps us from living each day as one who is ready to go. What does that mean? Well, it means that we live our lives as somebody who's taking care of what matters most of all. That we are living each day attending to the relationships that matter most of all. That we're not waiting to say, oh, I'll do justice tomorrow. Oh, yeah, I'll make sure that I invest in things that matter tomorrow. Or next week. Or next year. Jesus is inviting us to turn away from anything that keeps us living as those who are ready to go, as persons who have our relationships cared for, who have as little unfinished business as possible, as persons who are living lives that we wouldn't be completely embarrassed to lay before God. Jesus encourages us to read the news of disaster and disappointment in our lives and in our world, not with an eye to placing blame, finding a scapegoat, and identifying upon whom our vengeance should fall. It seems that a lot of people want to read the news and the events in the world that way. Jesus says, no. Instead, Jesus wants us to take responsibility for our own selves. We're challenged to respond to disaster and disappointment with honesty and conviction about what we can or should do, about where things need to change in our own lives, about what we need to learn from what has happened so that we might incorporate that learning into our own lives. We are challenged by Jesus to persevere in faith, hope, and love, even when we are the victims of injustice or tragedy. And I want to be very clear. This is not to say that we should not identify and actively stand against perpetrators of harm. Rather, we are called to follow Jesus. And Jesus gives us powerful examples of how to challenge and stand firm against evil, injustice, and oppression without succumbing to violence or hatred. It comes as a bit of a relief after reflecting on the high calling in our lives to hear Jesus tell the story he tells next. Because the story Jesus tells next, following up those questions about untimely deaths, is the parable of the unfruitful fig tree. Now, yes, on the surface, it's a story of disappointment. No doubt about it. Poor little fig tree. Not getting the job done. Just hanging out, soaking up all the nutrients and the stuff that fig trees do, and they suck up a lot. If you look at the Levitical law, which has a law for almost everything, you will find that there is a law about making fig trees clean. You're supposed to give them 3 years, and after 3 years of being planted, the fig tree has become clean. So after 3 years, you can start looking, you can expect to find fruit. And we're told by Jesus in this parable that after 3 years, the gardener still hasn't found any fruit. Now, what does that tell us? That fig tree, poor little fig tree, has been hanging out not for 3 years, but for 6 years, no fruit. It's alive, but it's not doing anything much. It's not producing much. It's just taking up space, wasting the soil. Whenever I hear this parable, I always think of this poem that I found 1 year, it's been years ago, a Japanese Christian peace activist and poet wrote this. I read in a book that a man called Christ went about doing good. It is very disconcerting to me that I am so easily satisfied with just going about. Fig tree just going about. Just going about. The fig tree, poor little fig tree, just going about. And therefore is in danger of being cut down before it has really lived the life it was created for. This tree all of a sudden becomes a symbol of us, of the potential for us if we don't pay attention, stay alert, be ready, do the things we know we need to be doing. Seek to do what we were made for. But here's the really good part. This tree, poor little fig tree, was living a life in such a way that it was not ready to go, but it was going to go if it didn't get busy. But does the tree get destroyed by a vengeful God? Is that the story that Jesus tells us? Does God come swooping in and say, nope, hadn't produced fruit? Poor little fig tree is a sad little fig tree. It's going to be a gone little fig. God doesn't do that. The story that Jesus tells is not just a story of disappointment. The story Jesus tells is a story of grace. The tree is not destroyed, but is rather given another chance. And more than that, is given what it needs to produce fruit. It's not left on its own. It's given what it needs. As we confront disaster and disappointment in our lives and our world, imagine reading the news through the lens of the Jesus who tells this and so many stories of grace. Imagine reading the news with the Jesus who reminds us that this day, every moment is precious and an opportunity to live with love and with care and justice today. Imagine reading the news with the Jesus who came to preach good news to the poor and to set the prisoners free, who broke religious rules for the sake of love, who crossed all the boundaries of race and tribe, the Jesus who was himself homeless and an asylum seeker from a murderous political power. Imagine reading the news with Jesus. Practice reading the news with the Jesus who forgave even those who betrayed, denied, and killed him. As we read the painful and troubling headlines of our lives, try to look through those eyes, the eyes of Jesus. Doing so will not only highlight the need for repentance and renovation in our lives and in the world, but it will also ground our response to the challenges and pain in the world. It will ground our response in the grace and mercy that flows from God's self-giving love. God's grace and mercy enfolds you every moment, every circumstance of your life, giving you strength and courage to persevere, to change, to hope, to do justice, to love mercy and walk humbly with God, to go about doing good instead of just going about. The grace and mercy of God gives us strength and courage to live each day ready to go. And friends, that is good news after all. Thanks be to God. We're going to enter into just a few moments, about a minute, of just silence, contemplation on what Spirit might be wanting to communicate or say or do in your own heart. At the close of the silence, we'll use the response that you'll find in your worship guide.